Concerning our concluding song, Awake, O Israel, Willie and Lee Holiday called me up, and they sang Happy Birthday to me using that tune, Awake, O Israel, if you can imagine. It fit pretty good. And they said, when is your birthday? And I said, in July, but there's no problem with being prepared in advance. You might be interested to know, Hal, I think this will interest you. We went, someone sent us a gift certificate, so we decided to celebrate our 64th anniversary, so we went to the Brigantine, and about 10 minutes later, an older man came in with his wife and his daughter, a daughter-in-law, and so they were, if you know how the Brigantine is, their tables are pretty close. This old fella, I think he was pretty near as old as me, actually. He began to talk about how he liked clam chowder. Well, he went on and on about this clam chowder, how marvelous it was. See, it was a place that he drove 155 miles each week to get clam chowder. And he said when he was there, he ordered two big bowls. And the waitress said, are you going to eat all this? He said, no, I'm going to take one home. So anyway, he went on. It was quite a dissertation, and we thoroughly enjoyed it because it reminded us of Audrey's dad. He was like that. So when we got up, they ordered a whole bunch of stuff, and we were finished long before them. So we got up to go, and I went up to him, and I said, you think they'll have clam chowder in heaven? And he said, I think so. And I said, well, you better behave yourself. And he says, I'm trying. So that was a perfect answer. So we just walked away. Isn't that ridiculous to talk to strangers like that? Wonder he didn't get up and clobber me. Well, I think he was, I don't think he's as old as me. He may have been. Well, anyway, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your good presence here today. It's marvelous. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now, you know what each one of us needs. And we know that Bill's prophecy contributed to the welfare. And just be with us, Lord. We need it. Our nation seems very confused, and we need your help, Lord. So give understanding to each of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now I want to read, make you think of last week, Philippians 3, 8 through 11. I'm trying, he said. Aren't we all? Get clam chowder in heaven. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know we read this last week, but a burden on my heart today as I prayed is knowing Jesus. Now, that seems like a truism, and we think, well, of course, but it's not that simple. It's not that obvious what it means to know Jesus. And I was noting the words on the offertory that the man wanted to know holiness, and he wanted to know righteousness, and that's the way we are. It's in like in Ezekiel's river, we're in water to the ankles, and we're in water to the knees, and
we're in water to the hips. And all of this is taking us somewhere. Yeah, but the thing is, we get so involved in religion that we don't understand that it's Jesus that we want. Well, as I say, that sounds like a truism, but it really runs very deep. Jesus is a man. He's not a religion. Of course, he is the Son of God. I'm not taking away from his divinity. And I'm talking about someone that we can come to know. And it reminds me of that fourth level of water, rivers to swim in, waters to swim in. It's past religion. It's the knowledge of a person. And when we're in water to the hips, we learn about righteous conduct and holy being and conduct. But there's a step past that. Jesus is a man. He's a person. And you could picture him if he walked down the aisle there. What would your response be? Do you know him so well as that? Would he glance and see you and know you, and you and he have been walking together for years so that you're acquainted with his ways? He is a marvel. I think it's Colossians, the first chapter, that says, and now listen, in him all things hold together. Now, guess what all things means? All things. And, you know, when you consider the breadth of the universe, the galaxies and all the rest of it, to say that there's a man here that holds everything together, that's pretty steep. That's pretty steep. God, through him, created all things, Hebrews says in the first chapter, but that he holds all things together. So he's far, far more complicated than we understand. You and I have been born of God. We were born once of human parents, and now we've been born again of God. Well, that which is born from our parents, and don't be offended at this, is animal. We have an animal nature. Yes, we do. We're smarter than animals, and we have, we can approach God. Animals don't pray. They say there's, you know, we're descended from animals, or evolved from animals. But if you'll notice carefully, if you're around even dogs and cats or horses, you'll find that there's no sense in an animal of prayer. We're different in kind, in that we are the offspring of God and made in his image, and that's not true of any animal or any angel. We are the offspring of God, but we're made in two stages. We're made in two stages. And I've asked God why, and I'm not sure I understand why God has to make us in two stages, but he does. And the first real man, in God's idea of a man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not an animal. He lives a different life than an animal. He lives by the life of God, which is not animal life. Animal life is flesh and blood. Blood particularly is the life, and it's corruptible. But there's no blood in divine life. It's life in that it enables us to think and speak and act, but it's not animal life. It's not nourished and inspired by blood. It's different in quality. It's just not the same. It isn't animal life made over. It's a different kind of life. And you don't hear that often emphasized in the churches. The idea is that in a rapture or when the Lord comes or somehow or some way, we will be carried up to heaven. But the inference is it will be as we are. So you'd have in the spiritual heaven a lot of smart animals. That's right. The object of our redemption is not to go to another place. It's to live by a different life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I want to know him. I want to attain to the resurrection. The resurrection meaning that the animal life is overcome and in its place there's another kind of life. It doesn't mean our animal life is going to endure forever. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is the life of God, and it's that second stage. In fact, it even goes beyond that because 1 Corinthians 15 says we will be life-giving spirits. So not only will we be living by the life of God, but we will be able to impart life to mankind, which is dead, meaning it's cut off from God. Death, in the spirit world, physical death is not death, it's sleep. The body sleeps. Those who are asleep in Jesus. Because death is to be separated from God. And not everyone who is physically dead is separated from God. So, and there is a second death, which is the lake of fire. And it's a real place. The lake of fire, make no mistake, but hell and the lake of fire are places in the spirit world. They're not some kind of an allegory. They are actual places, and there are actual people, and in some cases, angels, in them. So here we are, Homo sapiens. We are flesh and blood creatures, born of our mother and father. Now, we cannot enter the kingdom like that. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. What enters the kingdom is the life of Christ. Christ himself is the kingdom. You say, is he that great? Well, he's great enough to contain everybody in himself. He's pretty great. And so he is the kingdom. So we strive to behave righteously, as the man said in the Brigantine, I'm trying. I know what he said. I'm doing the best I can. That's what he said. I'm doing the best I can. And that's what's true of most of us. We're doing the best we can. But redemption goes beyond doing the best we can. Now, make no mistake. We have to do, if we're going to get anywhere with God and escape this animal existence of ours, we're going to have to do the best we can that we learn from the scriptures. But when we have done the best we can, then God fills up the difference. He will not do it single-handedly, and I think that's a great mistake in current teaching that Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all in the sense that he shed his blood on the cross, which we can't do. But the New Testament is filled with exhortations to us. Present your body a living sacrifice. The Lord won't present your body a living sacrifice or my body a living sacrifice. We have to do that. And then when God sees that we're doing all that we can, he comes in and continues with the work of redemption until we're finally free from slavery to the Adamic nature, to living joyously and eternally. Although duration of time is not really the issue, because in the spirit world, time is quite different, quite different. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So time is not really the issue when you're talking about eternity with God. You're talking about living in total joy and peace and righteousness in the Father with Christ. And in Christ, that's eternal life. And so Paul says in this passage and sequential verses in Philippians 3 that he had not attained. He said, I have not attained. But I'm pressing toward his sufferings, that I may know his sufferings. Well, we don't like that. Nobody who's sane wants to suffer. But you see, that's part of Christ. And if you want to know Christ, then you have to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, or you don't understand squat about the way he is. I'll tell you another thing about Christ. He continually is making intercession for us. Now, that seems, you know, pretty much, as I said, of a truism, things we've always heard. But stop and think about all the people in the physical world and the spirit world that Christ is praying for. And you get some idea of the greatness of Christ. And so, depending on our individual calling and rank in the kingdom, some are given a gift of intercession. And then they begin to understand what it means when Christ says he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's not just praying for your grandmother and saying amen. It's a battle as you enter into the battle that God is having with that person to get them away from themselves and into his presence. And that's more than, you know, a token prayer. And we should pray that. We should pray for everybody we can think of. I do, and I'm sure you do too. But a real entering into the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ is a calling. It's a calling. It's a ministry in the body. And you begin to partake of, then you say, now I know Christ. Well, as Brother Fullerton used to say, Don't say, I know, just say, thank you, Lord, because you don't really know very much at all. So it's on my heart to encourage you to make a part of your thinking during the day talking to Jesus. Now, there's a place for striving for holiness and righteousness and honesty and integrity. We have to work at that all the time. But there has to be some time when we talk to the man, Jesus. How are you doing? How's it going with you, Lord? You don't get into King James, these and thous. You're talking to a man. Don't think he doesn't know our expressions and the way we think and the way we talk. He knows everything down to a gnat's whisker. He knows everything about you and about me, and he wants, well, this is unbelievable, but Christ wants to know you. So much of our life we keep hidden from the Lord, isn't it true? We think it's hidden. But if you remember Hebrews 4, all things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. So he knows. He's just waiting for us to realize that he knows, and unbelievably that he wants to be with us and to talk to us. See, we don't get that very much because we have Christ. It's like we booted him upstairs like they do in a corporation. They boot people upstairs so they won't do any damage, and yet they don't want to fire them. Well, that's what we kind of have done with Christ, and the Trinity doesn't help. this idea that Christ is the same as the Father, that's not true at all. It's not scriptural at all. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He came from God. He issued from God. From God. You see? They're not the same person. And if you read in the New Testament with that in mind, you'll see how many times Jesus and the Father are different persons. And so, we're not being made, Larry, the brothers of the Father. We're being made the brothers of Christ, and He is way more anxious for us to know Him and to talk to Him on a friendly basis than we are to do it. He is a Son of God in a way that's different from us in that He created all things. And the Father has given all things to Him. It's as though God withdrew from the creation and gave it all to Jesus. Now, the Father didn't do that, but the effect is like that. It's like He's given everything to the Son. The Father has given everything to the Son because the Son showed His obedience. Now, you say, well, what does the Son want? You know, God loves the Son, but what desire does the Son have? Well, we read in Psalms, in the second Psalm, the Father said to Jesus, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Well, we think, who wants the nations? You know, snot-nosed nations, unwashed, what? They think they're pretty important, but we in America, of course, know we're way more important than everybody else. You realize that? But anyway, each one of those people, each one, the little child in the South Sudan or trying to escape the cold in Afghanistan or miserable because his father and his mother have been killed in Syria, we think, well, what are they? You know, we read 30 people were killed here, 40 people were killed here, 150 people were killed there. We don't realize that each one of them is infinitely, infinitely precious to Jesus and is known by Him, by their name, and everything about them. And that's true in both the physical world and the spirit world. He knows everything, and by Him all things hold together. Now, what I am doing is inviting you today to come to a closer relationship to Jesus. I'm not talking churchy talk. We should walk with Jesus. Oh, that's fine. I'd like French fries with my cheeseburger, please. I mean, it's making knowing Christ personally the chief object of our life. Nothing in the universe, nothing else is as important as Jesus. Nothing else is as important as Jesus. He is the kingdom. He is the goal, that I may know Him. And in order to know Him, you have to keep His commandments and love Him and make Him the focus of your life. Well, you say, I'm studying to be a PhD in computer science, which is fascinating. Well, you put that in second place. You put everything in second place. Well, I want to make enough money so I can do this and that. Put it in second place. You have one chance. You say, well, my whole life is before me. You don't know if your whole life is before you. And if you live to be as old as I am, you're still in the eternal scheme of things. It's nothing. You know what James said about us? He said, you're a vapor. Good morning, vapors. He said, you said you're going to go into another city and buy and sell and make gain. He says, you don't know if you'll be alive. You're nothing but a vapor. And we are. In our own eyes, we're magnificent. But in the scheme of things, we're a vapor. And the most we can make of life, the most we can make out of this miserable pilgrimage that we're on, is to know Jesus, to know the man, so that when you die, he won't be a stranger. He'll be someone that you know. Knowing him, knowing the man personally. Now in Revelation 1:17. Now here's John. John is the beloved disciple leaning on Jesus' breast at the Passover, close to him. When people want to know what Jesus said, they ask John. John was the fair-haired boy. And then in Revelation 1, he saw Jesus, his friend. What did he do? He fell down. You see, we use the term Jesus so easily and fluently, but we're talking about something that is, shall I say, out of this world. He saw Jesus, the beloved apostle saw Jesus, and boom, down he went. And Jesus, as he always says when people see him, fear not. Don't be afraid. Now why would he see that? Why would he say that? Because John, as well as he knew him during the 3 years, didn't really know him. He had never known his majesty. And so when he saw it, he was surprised and fearful. Interesting, isn't it? Then I had a verse here in Genesis 45, verse 3, which is a type. You know, Joseph is a type of Jesus. And his wife is a type of the Gentiles. She was the daughter of the priest of the sun. And from Joseph and this woman, they were representing Pharaoh. And Joseph came, the brothers of Joseph came down to Egypt. And for a while he hid himself, you know, didn't let them know who he was, because he had been sold into slavery by them into Egypt. And so, in the meanwhile, he had been made a lord of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and had all the trappings of royalty. And his brothers thought that he was just a high official, and he revealed himself to them. It says, I am Joseph. And he wanted to know about his father. The brothers were not able to answer him. They were terrified. They thought he was going to kill them all. It took a while before they got reconciled to the fact that he wasn't out to destroy them, but he was really the Savior. He saved not only Egypt, but many other nations during the famine. So he's a wonderful type of Christ. But you see, the brothers did not know him. And when they saw him, they were terrified. We do not know Jesus. We know our religion. We know the practices and the terms of our religion, righteousness and holiness and obedience. But there's another whole category, and that is coming into a daily knowledge of Christ, hearing what he has to say. I've come to the habit now of, I ask Jesus about everything, and when anything goes right, and a lot of things go right, I give him thanks. And when I'm having problems with something, I say, I need help, Lord. Well, I'm coming to know him. I'm coming to know the man, and I think that when I die, it will not be that big a surprise, because I am learning of him and the way he reacts to people and his hopes and his ambitions and all the things that go together to make up Jesus. I'm coming to know that now, and I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to move past the religious phrases and the religious boundaries, if you will. It's as though he's so great we can't associate with him. That isn't what he wants. He doesn't want to be kicked upstairs. He doesn't want to be so grand and mighty that you can't have fellowship with him. How can you have... That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so confusing and so inaccurate. Accurate in some aspects and inaccurate in others. If Jesus is the Father, how are we going to have fellowship with the Father? I wouldn't even try it. I'm just thankful to be able to pray and have God help me with his angels. But Jesus is someone that you can come to know, like you'll never know the Father. How can you know God, who always has been? Always has been. Never a point of beginning in his life. When the Bible says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, that means that at that point the Word created all things. And it's the beginning of all things we know, but it's not the beginning of God. And there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from God. If you want to use time, it's not really time, but there was a point at which Jesus Christ came forth from God. And now God says, I'm going to give you brothers. And of course, we're little tiny things compared to the Lord Jesus, but he's not content that we be like that. He wants us to know him, treat him as a brother, have fellowship with him, talk over situations with him, and make him your best friend, not in words, churchy words. They're sickening at times. They're so shallow. I mean, really know the man. Know Jesus. Make him first in your life. The one that you trust. Being of a great age myself, I suffer various afflictions. Well, I just go to the Lord. I did that last night as having problems. And I said, Lord, you said by your stripes I was healed. So I'm healed. Now make it real, Lord. And he did. And I went to sleep. I don't say, oh, this is a symptom of that, and the other's a symptom of this, and break out the encyclopedia and look it up in Google. I just said, Lord, you're my healer. By your stripes I was healed. The scripture cannot be broken. Pretty soon it was all gone and I went to sleep. I live like that. And I'm inviting you to do that if you aren't already, to make Jesus the one that you talk to. Anything happens on the road, car cuts in front of you, you don't curse like a sailor. You say, Lord, help me to be quiet and peaceful of spirit, and help me to get home safely. You know, you've got a choice, don't you? One is to get your blood pressure up 20 points, and the other is to invite Jesus into the car. One time I was driving back from Chula Vista, and I said, oh, Lord, they're saying in Bible school that if you break the speed limit, the Lord will get out of the car. So I said to him, how about that? And he said, if you break the speed limit, we'll both get out of the car. I thought that's pretty good. I remember that way back when I was in Bible school. All right. Now, here's one. Well, you know John 17:3 because I've blatted at you enough about it. Now, this is eternal life. This is nothing about living forever. Nothing about it. That's what we think of. Oh, I'm going to live forever and have fun. No. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, is the knowledge of Christ, which brings us to the knowledge of God. Now, in Luke 21:13, this was after the Lord was resurrected. It says, Jesus came. Now picture this. This is the resurrected Son of God. This is the man whom we worship. This is the man who appeared to John in the first chapter of Revelation. This man. Man. 6 foot maybe. Bible says nothing about whether he's fat or skinny or tall or short or anything else. Isn't that amazing? They had taken no Bible courses in writing. Literature courses, how to write, because they don't tell you what the man looked like. Whether he had a beard or he didn't. Whatever. We have our ways. Solomon's head of Christ seems to agree with most people. But how do you picture God? Whoa. He might have looked like Tony. He might have been a Greek. All right. He said Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. How would you like Jesus to do that for you? Amen. Well, if you look at the four square motto behind me, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, there might come a time when you say, Lord, I'd like for you to feed me like you did the apostles. He might just do that. We have not because we ask not. Because we put so many things ahead of knowing Christ. Do you agree with that? All right. John 20, verse 17. This is one of my favorites. In this verse, I can get a sense of Jesus' attitude toward his friends, the disciples. They were his friends. Would you like to be the friend of Jesus? Boy, I would. I often wonder about Jesus' sisters. Did any of you ever wonder about Jesus' sisters? Doesn't say a thing about them. We know the Bible says he had them. Are not his sisters with us? We don't know their names. Boy, it'd be kind of tough, you know, having Jesus for a brother. You know, Jesus never did that. Jesus always did his studies. Now, Elizabeth, why aren't you doing your studies? Jesus always does his studies. Imagine how his sisters would feel. You know how sisters are. Yeah, John here has two sisters. He knows what sisters are. Well, Jesus had sisters. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything about them, except in the first chapter of Acts, they're gathered together in the room. It doesn't mention his sisters. I think that's a bummer. Mother was there, brothers were there, but not his sisters. I don't go for that. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. They were hugging him, I guess. For I have not yet returned to the Father. And these are the same persons? Whoa! How do they expect anybody to understand the scripture when you have to skip over the verses to make it make sense? Well, there's Jesus, and then there's the Father. Yeah, and he served the Father. He learned obedience to the Father by the things he suffered. Go instead to my brothers. I can't communicate to you how that makes me feel. But I think Jesus is so anxious that we understand that he is our brother. Well, naturally, when we see him, we're going to faint. Unless in our life on the earth, we become acquainted with him. Are you acquainted with Jesus? Do you know him as your best friend? If he walked down the aisle there, would you, you know, so pleased to see you, Lord, in the flesh, or would you run and hide under the chairs? Think of it. He's a man. He could walk down the aisle there, say, "Hi, Stan, I enjoy your guitar playing." Jesus would say that. Let me tell you, Stan went home, he'd never get over that. Would you, Stan? Go instead to my brothers, not my pitiful little imitators, but my brothers. Go to my brothers. That means so much to me. And tell them, I am returning to my Father. That's where I'm going. I'm going to my Father and your Father. Whoa! That kind of makes them related, doesn't it? Huh? If someone has the same father as you, that makes you related. And you're to my God. Jesus is calling someone God. How does that set with you? Is that okay there, Hadassah? That okay? That God is Jesus God? And the same God is our God. And that's why the Lord's Prayer says, our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. Jesus and me. We have the same Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you think you'd like to know the man? I'd like to know him better. And in John 15, verse 15, in chapter 15. Now, I was reading the 15th chapter of John last night, and it hit me like a sledgehammer. The thing that Jesus was saying to his followers. These were not followers that chose him because they're better than other people. God had appointed them. God had it put it in their heart. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. So what does that tell us? Lonnie, you look mystified. I'll tell you what it tells us. That he wants us to know his business. Isn't that what he says? Because he does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And you know, in Hebrews, I believe it is, it says Abraham was called a friend of God. What a thing. What a thing. Zach, would you like to be the friend of God? Boy, I would. I would. I want to be the friend of Jesus. So when he comes, I can come with him. So he doesn't come at me. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Well, that isn't everything that Jesus knows, because he knows all things. But when God sent Jesus into the world, and he did not come because he loves us, we have a lot of blather about that. Oh, the Lord loved us. He left the ivory palaces. He came because God told him to come. And he didn't want to. He says, I don't want to leave up here and be down there messing around with those animals. He didn't come. He came because he loved God and obeyed him. And the angel that appeared to Joshua said, I'm not on your side. And I'm not on the side of the Canaanites. I'm not on either side. I'm the servant of the Lord. Oh, we got to get that. Get a hold of that. All right. So it was everything that he knew at that time. And you'll see from reading in Revelation that he didn't know all that stuff. It says God gave to him to give to John. God gave that. He said to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. He said it'd be given to whoever God appoints. So he always lived within this framework of the limitations of the flesh, and yet he exhibited spiritual understanding and all that actually is available to us if we set our mind to it. And I say that with fear and trembling, because the attitude today is, oh, we can be like God. When you look in the mirror, just say, there's God. Now I'm going to command the principalities over this city. Now I'm going to command the angels to go and get me money. That's the kind of stuff we have today. Arrogant. It's no wonder God can't trust us with anything. I'm looking for the day that God picks out somebody, man or woman, and endues them with 45 times the power anybody else has ever been endued with, that goes among the Arab nations and demonstrates the power of the true God. Now, I'm asking God to do that. I said, here, I'm old as I am. I'm willing. But somebody needs to do that. You could turn the whole 100 million Arabs to Jesus if you could display his power. They're not going to listen to talk. Oh, you really should come to our church. They have got to see the food multiplied, the dead raised, the water turned to wine. They've got to see that. And then you say, I do that in the name of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and you'll have yourself 100 million converts. Those poor devils worshiping as they do flat on their face, thinking if they get shot, they're going to go to a fleshly paradise. They don't know. But who among us is willing to set aside his own life that God can endure him with a double portion of the power that's reserved for the end time? The Elisha power is reserved for the end time, the double portion. But it will take someone who obeys Christ strictly, comes out of the woodwork and returns to the woodwork. You know, I make a big ministerial name and send out little envelopes. Not someone like that. Someone that walks like Elijah and Elisha did. That's what our world needs today. It's so screwed up in its own arrogance. The Arabs and the Americans alike. We think we know everything and we don't know anything at all. But if the God of Israel would induce a man or a woman, boy or girl, with the power that he has available, and send them among the Arab nations, just walking down the street, working miracles. That's what's needed. And the Arabs are a simple, hospitable people for the most part. And they'd bow the knee to Jesus. Now, there's something for you to pray about. And be willing, if God picks you, to set aside your own life and go. Because there's, I think, 100 million Islam. Huh?
Muslims.
Just waiting for someone to not to argue doctrine, but to show the power of the living God. And maybe it's you. So you don't say, oh yeah, be wonderful. Say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And I give you such a love for those Arabs, you'll be on your face weeping. Making intercession. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Shall we stand? While I'm praying a final prayer here, you can come and tell the Lord. Say, I want to know you, Jesus. I don't want to just hear about you or know the church. I want to be friends with the man. I didn't get into John 15. Read it sometime. You won't believe what you're reading. What are you saying? I want you to abide in me. Everything's in me. If you would be a person who would offer yourself to God on behalf of the Arab nations, you can do it right here at this altar. God can hear you here as well as anyplace else. Because we need it. There's a lot of people there that are dying because they don't know what they're doing, leaving a bloody trail of rape and murder, everything. People that if they knew Jesus, I saw in kind of a vision, a warrior, one of the warriors, this was 2 or 3 years ago, over in Afghanistan or someplace, and he had been killed. And he was standing in a barren plain, nothing around him, this grizzled old warrior. And he said, I have been lied to. Now that doesn't break your heart, nothing will. Lord, I've spoken some solid words today. I've invited all of us together to come to know the man who wants to know us more than we want to know him or him to know us. God, put it in our heart to love Jesus and to keep his commandments joyously because we love him, not because we're trying to get to heaven or anything else. We just want to know him. He says, so where I am, there you may be also. Help us to see the love behind those words. The love behind, sure, we're just little creatures, but Lord, we have the potential because of God giving birth to us to one day be much more like you than we are today. So make that the first priority in our life. And Lord, if there's someone among us that you have chosen to endure with power from on high, that the Arab people can see and know beyond doubt that this is God, I believe, Lord, even the fiercest of the jihadists and the rest of them would bow the knee. They find it easy to bow the knee to Allah. And when they see the works that Allah cannot do, he can only rape and kill and amputate and his other tricks. And when they see what Jesus can do, there'll be much fruit for your table, Lord. Much fruit for your table. A humble, gentle people who love God and don't know about Jesus. Maybe there's someone here like that, Lord. If so, I pray you'll speak into their heart and put that passion there that's required for someone to go and proclaim and to demonstrate the living Jesus. Grant it, Lord. We praise you. Now, don't move from where you are, all right? We're going to sing a song. Stan is already prepped for it. We're not going to sing our same song that Willie and Lee Holiday so nicely wished me happy birthday. Awake, O Israel. Now, this is one we haven't sung in quite a while, but I know Belinda will be very happy with it. She won't even leave early like she usually does. When she hears this song, she'll want to stay and dance the horror. Linda, you've got to teach us how to dance the horror here. These Jewish songs have to be danced to. This will probably come back to a lot of you because we used to sing this quite a bit. All the Jewish people in here, and that includes all of us, you can dance to it if you want to.
Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You will feel the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. House of Israel, bless the Lord. Oh, house of Aaron, bless the Lord. Oh, the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Connie is already dancing, so why don't you come up, Connie, and maybe Belinda will come with you, maybe a couple of more, and we'll do this thing like we're supposed to. Come on, Connie. I know you're very, very shy, but I've seen you dance the Filipino dances. You can dance for the Jews. Keep her from falling, Benny. Where's Belinda? Come on, Belinda. Shame on you. Here, this is a song for all of us Jews. You're some Jew. You won't even come up and dance for Yahweh. Look, even a little girl here.
Where do we want to go?
Okay.
From the top or just the chorus?
Right from the beginning.
Blessed be the Lord from Zion, dwells in Jerusalem.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Be the Lord, bless the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem.
Praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Oh, house of Israel, bless the Lord. Oh, house of Aaron, praise the Lord. Oh, house of Levi, praise the Lord. Fear the Lord, bless the Lord.
Oh, be the Lord God of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You feel the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. In the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh, house of Levi, bless the Lord, fear the Lord, bless the Lord, you fear the Lord, bless the Lord, you fear the Lord, bless the Lord.
There's a little Filipino girl there dancing a Jewish song. All right, God bless each one, and keep the song in your heart. Bible says, if any merry, let him sing songs. So, what better to sing than about Jacob and Levi and Aaron and Israel?